Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is so good, so good, so good. He blesses us all the time. We are forever indebted to Him. We can't thank Him enough. And if we thank Him enough in the good times, when the bad times good, we'll still say, God, You are good.
Yes.
If we don't thank Him enough, if we don't thank Him enough in the good times, and the bad times come, we're like, You're not so good. Wow. That just hit me hard. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Man. Praise God. Today, I'm going to teach today a little bit. I think that's a problem with us pastors, is we like to get up here and preach. Preach and holler and kick and get you all excited about things. But then when you get all excited about things and you never have any depth to you, when things get hard and you don't have that emotion no more, all of a sudden, God ain't so good. Because your relationship with Jesus is built on the emotion. But our relationship with Him needs to be built on the Word. We need to get more into the Word. Amen? And so I'm going to talk to you about something. Actually, I preached this message pretty quickly in Israel because I only had a short amount of time. So I'm going to pause and expound on it just a little bit here for you today. And I'm going to talk about a message called Prison Purpose. Prison Purpose. This takes place in Caesarea Maritima. Caesarea Maritima. This is Caesarea means that which belongs to Caesar, and Maritima means by the sea. It's a Mediterranean ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. It's right there, and this is where Paul spent 2 years in prison, and all we're going to talk about all this stuff. I just want to break it down to you, give you a little history of this place, so when every time you see Caesarea, you can know, hey, Caesar owned that. You know, it's good. That's why it's so wonderful to go to Israel with us, because when you go, you hear about places and you see things, and I preach stuff up here. You're like, oh, I know that. I've been there. I know that, or I've seen that. I've been taught about that. And it's really incredible, and it helps so much. We are right now. I'm going back in October, and hope you're able to go there. There's some flyers back on the back, and also we'll be going in March of next year as well, if you can't make the first one. And then hopefully every March after that. We're trying to get it into March time. But we already had the October one scheduled. So, but Maritima means by the sea. So how long has Caesarea Maritima been around? Well, the earliest inhabitation of this area was called Stratton Tower, king of Sidon in 360 B.C. B.C., you know what B.C. means? Before Christ, that's right. A.D. is after death. I love that so incredibly much. Because whenever an atheist that says, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in God, says, this is 2024. They just proclaimed that this is 2024 years after Jesus died. The person you don't believe in. I love that. That's really cool. Every time you proclaim that, you're proclaiming Jesus' death, right? So it was a Phoenician village, and it was a trading center. And it was actually captured by a Jewish ruler named Alexander Janus in 90 B.C. before Christ. And the Romans took it over in 63 B.C. And then in 30 B.C., Rome awarded it to Herod the Great. You've heard of Herod the Great before. Why is he called Herod the Great? When I was a kid, I was like, what's so great about Herod? But he was great because he was an incredible great builder. He built things. You know, he built them. He built great and mighty things. Herod the Great is also the same Herod that tried to kill baby Jesus and said all the firstborn has to die. That's the same Herod. It's also the same Herod that made the largest expansion to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, right in the center of Jerusalem. He also built Masada. And we also go to Masada when we're in Israel. And it's a big old palace, place where he had all kind of pools, and it was up on a mountain. It was a refuge, Herod's fortress, and it was really nice, and it was really huge, and it was a place that actually, when the Jewish and the Romans fought, it was actually a fortress where all the Jews ran to and hid there with families. I think there was 960 Jews fled there because it was kind of far away, and they were trying to hide from the Romans that were trying to kill them. And then what the beautiful story that's told is that whenever the Romans, they saw the Romans coming, because Masada, it takes like an hour and a half to walk all the way up or whatever. So it's pretty high. But whenever you look down there, they saw them coming, and they all decided, they said, you know what we're going to do? We are not going to allow the Romans to have the privilege of killing us. So we're going to kill each other. And that's what they did. They would kill their families until it was all their men, and then the men would kill each other until it was one person, the last person took their own life. Because they're like, you know what? We're not going to let them get the glory. Our enemy, we're not going to let our enemy have the glory of taking our lives. And I thought that was just an incredible story. But also, he also built the Herodian near Bethlehem, which was another luxurious palace. Anytime you go to any of or look at pictures of any of Herod's palaces, they are always luxurious. They've got all kind of ritual baths and pools and all kind of amazing statures and all kind of just incredible things. But the area that had been known as Stratton's Tower, Herod changed it to Caesarea Maritima in order to give honor to Caesar Augustus. Herod built this minor trading facility, and the area was complete with a harbor. It had a big old harbor. He dug a big harbor there for boats to come in and trade and stuff. It had markets. It had all kind of storerooms. It had roads. It had bathhouses. It had temples to worship in, public buildings. And John, did you get any pictures? The amphitheater? Can you put a picture of the amphitheater up there? Not there. Amphitheater. I kind of went to the top. This is the Mediterranean Ocean out there. And over here is where the prison and all that was. But I'm at the top. This is beautiful. And there's a lot of it. If you look, you can't see it. But down here, there's a lot of it that's still the natural one. They rebuilt it as it was. They took the structure as it broke down and built it back up. And matter of fact, I was able to preach right over here. See where this is standing at? There's a little stanchion right there where I was able to stand and preach there. And that's right, actually where Paul stood before Herod whenever he confessed that he was a Christian. But this is a beautiful area. So they had this big old amphitheater. They did all kind of entertainment and stuff. And then they had aqueducts. And the aqueduct is this. And this, because they didn't have any fresh water there. This is where they were at. They didn't have any fresh water at all because it's right there on the ocean. So they went all the way to Mount Carmel. And 7 miles, they had water come on this aqueduct all the way down from Carmel all the way here. And like, I think it's every 3 miles, it would drop a foot. And every 3 miles, it would drop a foot. And so the water would just keep coming down and bring fresh water there. Also, they had a hippodrome. And if you'll see that area here, that's where they had the chariot races. And it's not really pretty right now, but it was gorgeous back here. But this is where the chariot races were at, right in this area. And that's all the theater that they would sit at. And over there is like the prison area. But this is the beach, and this is where Gene and I, we renewed our vows here the last time we went here in March. We were able to do that, so that was kind of cool. But that's the Hippodrome. They would have all the chariot races and, you know, like chariots of fire and all that. It's really kind of cool. It was a pretty impressive city. Do I have another? No, not yet. I don't want to get my next picture is. Caesarea was the capital during the time of Christ. In 6 AD, they made it the center of the military presence instead of Jerusalem. Caesarea Maritima and the early church actually started, it was where the first Christian church was started at. Okay, it was considered a main hub of the Christian faith back in that day. Many of the books of Acts happen in this general area, in this harbor. And the thing is actually this is kind of where we get grafted in from. This is where the first Peter preached to Cornelius, and Cornelius got saved, and that's where Christianity kind of began. Peter was a Jew, and I'm going to talk to you about it and tell you some stories here in a minute. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter preached to a bunch of people there, a bunch of Jews that were there. And this is so cool to me. This is something God really kind of revealed to me when I was studying for this message, and it's not written anywhere, but it clicks in my mind. And I'll just let you think about it and ponder about it and see what you think about it. But you know, in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell on all the Jews, and they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's Day of Pentecost. We're going to have Day of Pentecost, and it's going to be a lot of people do it today because it's 50 days after Easter. But we know Easter really wasn't when it happened; it was Passover. So we celebrate 50 days after Passover as Shavuot or Day of Pentecost, which is June the 12th. And so I know America and the Catholics and the Romans put it on Easter, made Easter and that day start, but we're going to go by the Jewish calendar when it was actually Passover in Israel. And so, but the thing is so they all got baptized with the Holy Spirit. All that was in that room, right? Well, whenever Peter was preaching, it says Peter was preaching to all these people in this room, all these Jews, and they all became those that were Christians. He was talking to them. No, I'm sorry, they weren't Jews. They were all Christians. He was preaching to Christians, right? And then it says, and everyone who heard and received the Holy Spirit, everybody who heard received the Holy Spirit. So I felt like that's kind of like almost like our day of Pentecost. That's almost like the day that Christians receive Christ and then receive the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, hey, the Jews received it in the upper room, and this is the day that the Christians received it, right? It's all Pentecost, and that's the day we do it. We're only to celebrate one. But I'm just saying it's kind of cool that that's where our Pentecost began. Peter traveled there from Joppa, another coastal town. That's where Joppa is where Jonah is from, right? And he preached the gospel for the very first time to this man named Cornelius, and he was a military leader, a Roman military leader at that. And until that time, most of this area was Jewish, but now Christianity has filtered in. And 10 or 15 years later, Apostle Paul came. So Peter did his thing. He went and he preached, and I'll tell you some scripture about that in a minute. But he left, and then 10 or 15 years later, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul used to kill Christians, right? And then he became Paul. He saw the light on Damascus. The light blinded him, and then he became Paul, sort of preaching the gospel, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. 10 or 15 years later, Paul came to Caesarea Maritima under the protection of the governor Felix, because there were 40 assassins in Jerusalem that were so mad at Paul for preaching the gospel, they vowed they were not going to sleep or eat or do or drink or nothing until they got Paul and killed him. So somebody took him and said, hey, we need to get you over here. They took him over here to Governor Felix wanted him to go to trial there. And so Commander Claudius Lysias, L-Y-S-I-S, I think that's what Josephus calls him, had taken him to Governor Felix in Caesarea for protection until a trial could happen. And then so right now Governor Felix is the governor. After Governor Felix, Governor Festus took over. And once the trial proceeded, Paul defends himself and admits that he's a follower of Jesus. And he gave this powerful speech to Governor Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. King Agrippa is, and after this powerful speech, you know, they got the king to come in there. And this powerful king, Jew, Roman Jew, he said, you know what? After this speech that you said, you just gave me a little short speech. You can read it. It's a beautiful speech. And after he gave his speech and told who he was, that Christ died and he resurrected and this is what he's doing and I got to preach the gospel. After all that, King Agrippa said, in this short time, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost, is that not a tragedy? That's good that he got him that far and that he was ministered to him. But the thing is I think sometimes, I know Paul couldn't because he was in jail and in prison. He could not keep on. But how many times have you almost persuaded someone to receive Christ and you stopped? How many times have you almost persuaded someone in the Christian faith to trust God and you're like, okay, they're not getting it? Okay? And you would think King Agrippa wasn't being persuaded, but he, without his own mouth, it says in the Bible, he almost persuaded. How bad is it for him if when he went to hell and he's like, man, I almost received Christ? But he ended up on a house arrest because Governor Felix says, man, he ain't done nothing. All he did was said he believes in Christ. And the other thing that they said he was, that he was a troublemaker because he said things and when he went places, you know, the high priests and the Pharisees, they would argue with him and cause a lot of turmoil. And so he would argue with them. So what happened over the next 2 years in imprisonment, many people argue, a lot of theologians say that during those 2 years in prison, he wrote the four epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote these letters to different churches, right? This is also in Acts 28, where in Caesarea Philippi is where Philip the Evangelist was. Maybe you heard of Philip the Evangelist. He's evangelized that area. And whenever Paul left and went to Rome, anytime he came back, he stayed at Philip's house. So that kind of gives you a little background of that area. So now I want to go back just a little bit and tell you, go back to the scripture about Peter and talk about what happened with Peter and why he decided all of a sudden, you know, because at first, you know, Gentiles were unclean. So why would I talk to them? So let's go back in just a minute and let me give you some scripture on that.
And I'm going to jump around in this chapter. It's Acts chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 4, 9 through 15, 24, 28, 34 through 35, 44 and 47. Okay? So, Danny's like, yeah. I got that. Okay, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called of the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God and his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come before me as a memorial before God." And I love that. See, God sees all the things. When you give, you pay your tithes. When you give in offerings and you bless people, you love people, and you help the needy. You help the single parent. You help the lady who's all by herself. You do all these things, and you work in those situations, and you do the best you can. God sees those things, and they come up to him as a memorial, it says, on your behalf. The next day, as they went on the journey and drew near their city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be about noon. Okay. Then he came because sun up, the day starts the night before at sundown and goes to sun up. So sixth hour would be noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made his food ready, he fell into a trance and saw heavens open up like an object, like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, saying the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and they had called them together, their relatives and the close friends. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation? But God said, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So you see, he went over there, he saw these things, and he's like, "Listen, you know, God, I can't touch nothing uncommon or unclean." He wasn't talking about that. He was not talking about food. We think he's talking about food. That's why you cannot take, and he may have been referring to food, but he's also talking about the Gentiles. That's why you can never cherry pick scriptures and just take a scripture out without reading the whole thing in context, because when you do, you miss part of it. I started reading around this scripture, and next thing I know, I've read over half of Acts. I was looking at chapter 10, and I started reading up, and then I went back and started reading up from the other side. And before long, the other day, I had read almost a half of Acts, because you start getting into it, it's like, wow, this is incredible. Man, this story is great. And it's so good, and it's so refreshing to see what happened around what you see. Okay, and then it says in Acts 11, 2 through 4, and 17 and 18, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?' But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?' When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance for life.'" See, here's the thing, that right there is showing you that right there, that time, that's when the church started. Paul preached to Cornelius, and everybody's getting saved now. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the Christian church, the start of it anyway. And the thing is his friends and Paul himself said, "Wait a second, those are uncircumcised. Who are they? They aren't Jews." But it shows that Just because you don't think somebody deserves Christ doesn't mean that God don't think so. We look at people and judge them. Look who you are. Look at your lifestyle. Look what you've done. Look who you are. Look at all the things that you, how you act. Look at this. Look at that. Look at your past. Look at your present. You know, you have no future and you don't deserve to be in Christ. But God says, no, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's so good for us to be able to say, look here, wait a second, look. God accepts everyone, and thank God for loving the Gentiles like He did the Jews. If God did not love the Gentiles like He did the Jews, we would be just like, you know, anybody else who wasn't a Christian, the Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses, anybody else that was not in the faith, we would be outside of the faith and just like they are. But because God says, you know what, I love the Gentiles, I want to pull them in, and I want to graft them in and give them the same promise that I give to y'all, even though y'all aren't even serving, you don't believe in me, y'all are still my people. You're still my family, and I love you. And to the very end, I want to give you a chance to turn your heart over. And in the meantime, I'm gonna bless the Gentiles, and they're going to come in. Praise God for that. Amen. The time Paul spent in prison, let's go down to Paul. The time Paul spent in prison had some survival faith. Now I guess the little part of the preaching comes. That was mostly teaching there. But I want to give you three or four quick little lessons of faith that you can learn from this whole story that I just shared with you. Number one, trusting in God's timing. Paul was doing good. He was preaching the gospel. He came from Saul and then had that light shine down and blind his eyes and went to Ananias. Ananias laid hands on him. He got healed. He started preaching the gospel. He's out there telling everybody about Jesus. And he said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then they throw him in jail just for following Jesus and being a troublemaker. Right? You know, and so the thing is you're looking at it and you're like, wow, that's horrible. That's not fair. Right? But we know life's just not fair, right? But you got to trust in God's timing. And you got to know that God has a plan and His timing is impeccable. And we don't understand why we are in the time that we're in, but God does and God knows. And it lasted for 2 years. And then basically, because they knew they didn't have nothing about Him, but they kind of enjoyed what He said, they would bring Him out to talk to Him every once in a while. And they enjoyed talking to Him because it was encouraging to them. And then they put Him back in prison. They just basically left Him there for 2 years just to keep out of all the trouble. He didn't want to make the decision to try to send him back to Jerusalem or anything. And after 2 years, Governor Felix said, he left, and Governor Festus came in, the other guy that was there, and he said, I want to get him to go back to Jerusalem and get tried, because he's not done nothing wrong. I'll let them try him. And then Paul said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. Take me to Caesar. Because Paul knew that he was supposed to go to Rome next. That's what God has spoke to him, that, hey, you got to go to Rome, right? And so he's like, I don't want to go back to Jerusalem. That's not part of God's plan. I need to go to Rome. And so therefore he said, okay, well, let's send him to Rome. And he stood before Caesar. And then you know that he was on a ship and all this kind of stuff. That's where the shipwreck happened. And they were going to kill everybody. And they were like, no. He's like, nobody's going to die. All these people on the ship, if you just trust me, it's going to be okay. And they all made it to shore. And then that's how he got out of the situation that he was in. But we got to trust in God's timing. And even though we feel like this is a bad time for this to happen, God's like, you know, I got a plan. There's a reason you are where you're at. You may not like it. You may not think you deserve it. You may even think, as I'm sure Paul did, as I have at times, God, this is a waste of time. This little prison I'm in is a waste of time. I've said that before. I was like, God, this is crazy. This, what I'm going through right now, this is a waste of time. I cannot believe this has happened. And then I went ahead and looked, fast forward, if I look back now to when I said those things, I can look forward to now to see how I had to be there to get where I'm at today. The absolute worst, dire, hell times of my life have got me where I'm at today. And without every one of those prisons that I was in, I would not be standing before you today with Jesus looking at me. They're horrible. They suck. They're terrible. You hate them. You don't want them. You're like, no, God, no, 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 not this, not again, not again. We have to get to the place where we trust God. I trust in God, my Savior, the one, right, who never failed. Right, Ellie? Right? And so we got to get to that place. And I say this all the time, and sometimes I say this a lot, and I'm going to say it again today until somebody gets it. You got to set those boundaries in the good times that I will trust in God, come heaven, hell, sleet, rain, water, or whatever. I'm going to trust in God. No matter how bad it gets, I will hold on. So when you get in those situations, you will hold on. Teenagers used to tell me all the time when I was a youth pastor, Pastor Doug, how far is too far? I said, well, once you get to that feeling where the man's like, it's too late. You're done. It's over. You can't get that inner feeling of the lust part inside you. It's over. So how do you not get to that part? You set boundaries and say, hey, when we date, we're not going to be alone. We're not, you know, and I'll give them things that we had to say that we're not going to touch like that. We're not going to do any heavy petting or heavy kissing. We're not going to do all that. We're not going to do it. So then when you get in that situation, you know, hey, these are the boundaries that we made. Remember? But if you don't have boundaries, what happened? There's no boundaries. Where's the boundary? Where's the line? Well, it's a little bit further. It's a little further. It's a little further, right? And then it's too late. Then you know, here comes the baby in the rocking chair, right? And so the thing is you got to understand that, hey, I gotta trust in God, and I gotta set these boundaries. And no matter how bad it gets, when I go through hell, I'm gonna trust God because I know He has a plan. I don't understand it, and it may not even turn out like I want it. It may be one of the worst storms I go through, but I know God has a plan. Number two, and this one you're not gonna hear many people talk about this one probably. Excuse me. He was very faithful in his witnessing in the prison. Nobody wants to talk about when you're going through a hard time, you still need to talk to people about Jesus. You still need to share Jesus and exemplify Jesus and walk with Jesus. Paul did not allow the circumstances to do so. No. Matter of fact, the first church started back with Peter, but the first church was birthed out of Paul being in prison. He preached, and I'll talk about it in a minute, but Paul's commitment to spreading the gospel, the circumstances should never dictate your faithfulness and witnessing. No matter what you're going through, you still need to share with others the goodness of God. Because in your prison, other people are going to see that. And other people are going to say, how in the world is Michael able to act like that when he's going through all this stuff? How in the world is that going to happen? Paul's commitment to spreading the good news reminds us that our circumstances should not dictate our faithfulness in still sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling people that God is good and living the good life and doing what you can, saying, you know what, I'm still going to share you, Jesus. No matter what's happening to me, you giving me an opportunity, I still want to share. And he preached that whole jail. Everybody in that jail, he preached to them. He talked with them. During hard times, connection is very, very important. You got to have connection with people. You don't want to go through, a lot of times, people break connection when they go through hard times. They're not faithful in coming to church. They're not faithful in praying and reading the Bible because they're going through a hard time. You got to keep that connection together so you can have somebody pray for you. Somebody can love you. Now, and I'm talking about this prison. Some of y'all are talking about, well, I'm probably never going to go to prison. Prison may be a sickness, may be a disease, it may be a hardship, it may be a financial hardship, it may be in a relationship. Your prison is not, it's a jail cell that's around your mind. It's not. It does not have to be a physical place that you're thrown in a handcuff. The enemy can handcuff you in your mind in any part of your life. So I want you to understand that. And that we have to be bold and courageous and share this and keep connection. Keep reaching out to people. Hey, I need your prayers. I need this right here. I keep coming down and getting prayer every week if you have to. Keep calling me. Keep talking to your friends. And say, hey, I'm going through this. I need you. I need your help. I'm going to be faithful, but I need your help. And then next one is, which kind of goes along with that in a different wordage, is perseverance in adversity. You got to persevere in them. You got to keep pressing through. You can't allow the adversity to stop you to just halt your momentum. You got to keep pressing through. You got to keep pushing. You got to keep going. You know, if football's coming back, and if you watch those running backs right there at the goal line, their legs, their feet never stop. They hit a brick wall with them big old 300-pound men. Boom! And their feet are still moving as hard as they can, trying to get that extra inch. If you allow your feet to stop moving in Christ, the enemy wins. And you cannot allow it. Keep your feet moving. Paul encountered false accusations. They told him that he was in jail for following Christ and that he was a devout follower of Jesus and he was a troublemaker, all these things. But he remained steadfast in his faith and continued to trust God. We can find strength in knowing that God is with us. How can I persevere? When you know God is with you. When you know God is on your side. That He'll never let you fail. When you know that you trust in God. When you know that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You can say, you know what? I have faith because I know that God is with me and God is helping me. Even in the most challenging, dark times in your life, He is in the fire with you. We talked about that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? He's in the fire with you. And when you're in prison, He's there with you. And he will help you. See, the prison, come up. The prison is His promise. The prison is His promise in disguise. It does not look like a promise. But it's part of the process that He has to go through to get to where He's got to go. We don't understand why we have to go through hardship to get better. But if you know anything about the olive, right, the olive has to be pressed. And during hard times, we are pressed in bad ways. And that pressing is a promise because whenever you press the olive oil, what comes out of it? The olive oil comes out. Your oil increases when you go through hardships. I want you to know that today. All the time, all the hardships and all the stuff you've been through, there's just pure oil coming out of you. And you're able to use that for God's glory. Your blessing is going to come out of your burden. Your promise is going to come out of your problem. And you got to know that. And you got to say, you know what? I'm going to do this and I'm going to press through because I know God's got me. I know God's helping me. Your prison is a platform. This prison is a platform. In this prison, it put Him before people that He would not normally be before. You never know that you're going through something, so God will put you in front of somebody that you can minister to, or maybe can minister to you, and you can get a piece of the puzzle that you couldn't have got before that, or maybe that you can give them a piece of the puzzle that they didn't have. And know that your prison is not a problem, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to grow. And I said this last week again, and God's bringing me a lot of stuff that I said in the past, and you don't want me to do that too much, but you got to understand that you got to look back and say, you know what? Here's what you brought me out of, God. And I know you can bring me out of this too. It's an opportunity for you to say, you know what? Hey, man, what am I supposed to learn in this, Lord? I'm going through this hard time. What are you trying to teach me? Let me learn it right now so I won't have to go through it again. Amen? He got to, you know, when would Paul ever got to preach a message to King Agrippa, Governor Felix, and then Festus? He would have never been able to. And that way they knew the basis of the foundation. And he got to preach to all them criminals in that jail that came out of rehab. They were in rehab in there because Paul was preaching to them every single day. Almost persuaded. You may be in a prison cell of bondage, of persecution, and trial of tribulation today. The prison of fire is hot under you. Like I said, it may be a prison of relationships, of sickness or disease, turmoil, trials, tribulations, attack on your marriage, on your family, on your kids. It may be a financial prison, wherever it's at. But I want you to know that God has sovereignty over human affairs. Paul's imprisonment, that was number four. Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea Maritima was not a random occurrence. It was on purpose. It was part of God's plan for him to be able to spread the gospel and for him to be able to get over to Rome. If he was not in that process, he may not have been able to get to Rome because you just don't just go to Rome. You got to take a boat over there, right? You never know who you will meet that's going to change your life around. Paul used his time in prison to meet some very influential people in his life. God can use some of the worst circumstances that you're ever in to sharpen your iron, to sharpen others' iron, to solidify your trust, to solidify your faith, to solidify other people's faith. Just like Pastor Matt, you know, he had that open heart surgery. Y'all, we were all praying for him. We were all praying for him. And the thing is that he went through a whole lot. I mean, he's 52 years old, and he had an open heart surgery. And he was, 3 months before that, he was in Israel, walking up Mount Moriah, all these different big, huge mountains. And he was one of the last ones to come up, right? And his chest was hurting. He didn't realize that he was about to have, he could have had a heart attack. But God kept him in that, kept him. He did not have a heart attack. Matter of fact, the doctor said, we're going to do this open heart surgery. You got four arteries that are clogged. One of them is like a rock. He said, like cement. He said, I can't even break through it. I got to just go around it. The other ones they were able to clear. But he said, your heart is perfect and has not been affected at all by any of this. So that's Pastor Man. Pastor Tammy, y'all know she has cancer. She's been through radiation, has got to go through it again. And y'all know when she comes, you can't even tell nothing wrong with her. Because she is able to take what the enemy's brought against her and give God glory for it. She will cut you off if you come up, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. She's like, stop, I don't want to hear, I don't need no negativity. All I want is, hey, God is good. You're healed. You're whole. That positive thought process. When we're going through those times, we don't need people to come giving us pity. We need people to come help increase our faith. We don't need somebody to pull us down and cry with us. We need somebody to stand up and pull us up out of boots. Come on, we got to stand up. We can do this. Obviously, there's a crying time in the beginning. We all got to go through that. It's part of the mourning process. But still, we can trust that God is working behind the scenes, orchestrating every event that happens in your life for His perfect will. We don't understand it, and neither did Job. Job's a good, upstanding, right man. He ain't done nothing wrong. He's one of the smartest men. He was just clean as a whistle, and look what happened to him. And God trusted Job. That's why He allowed him to go through that. That's why He said, hey, have you tried my servant Job? Why would God have said, have you tried Job, if He didn't trust Him that He can make it through it? So in the heavens, when you go through stuff, God's like, hey, I trust Him with God. God trusts you with it. He knows when He puts something on you that you're going to come to Him and He's going to help you with it. Y'all going to walk through together and it's going to be fine. So let your prison be a platform to propel you into the promise of God's purpose and plan for your destiny. How many P's is that? Let your prison be a platform to propel you into your promise of God's purpose and plan for your destiny. So I wanted to teach you today about this area so you can learn about it a little bit and hear some things about Paul and Peter, how it actually happened and what went on. But God's had me settling around, you know, in the fire. I thought about that last night when I was studying. I was like, God, you had me talk about the three Hebrew boys in the fire and they were in the furnace and now about being in prison. So I don't know. Some of y'all must be in a prison in your mind, in your life, in your relationships, in your finances, in your struggle. In some part of your life, there's a lot of prisons and fires that you're going through. And God's trying through me to let you know, I got you. I'm in the fire. I'm in the prison. It's a setup for my promise, for the pureness of who you are to come out of you, that oil, to increase your oil in your life. Any anointing that comes out of me is only because of the pain that I've been through. Without pain, there is no anointing oil. If you ain't never been through nothing, you never had no hardships, you never been through the fire, you never been in the prison, I don't want you praying for me because you ain't got nothing to give me. When someone says, oh, I've been through the ringer, I've been through this, that, and the other, man, I've been through hell, I've been through this, I've been betrayed, I've been talked about, I've been backstabbed, all the, come lay hands on me. Come lay hands on me. I want that oil to pour. Amen? And God's going to allow that to happen in you. So is anybody here today is not a Christian? Say, Pastor Doug, if you bite your hand, close your eyes real fast. And you say, Pastor Doug, I'm not a Christian. I want to receive Christ. You know, I'm in a prison, but I'm in a jail cell because Satan's got me bound. And I am bound in a prison and I need to be freed. And the only person that has a key is Jesus. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anybody want to receive Christ today? Turn your heart back to God. Well, who would say, Pastor Doug, I'm in a prison in my mind, whether it's financial, spiritual, mental, emotional, relational, whatever it is, and I'm having a hard time. I just need your prayers today that God would help me through this fire that I'm going through, this prison that I'm going through, that I would trust Him, that I would trust His timing, and trust His healing, and trust His hope, and just trust the whole situation in His hands. And I want to give it to Him. It's just too much in my mind. Help me today that I can give it all to Him and I can have a better mindset about it all. Would you raise your hand? Yes. Amen. I see your hands. Yes, yes. Yes. Yep, yep, yep. Hands everywhere. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for everybody in this room that is in some type of prison in their mind. God, we know we can't be possessed because we're Christians and the devil can't cross the bloodline or he'll get saved. But God, we can be oppressed. And that enemy can claw at our minds. He can claw at our family. He can claw at our relationships. He can claw at our health. He can claw all these things and cause a lot of turmoil for us, a lot of hardships for us. So God, we just pray for that shalom, that peace to be about us, to be in us, to be through us. Satan, you're a liar and you're defeated this day. And I command you to throw down the key to the prison cell that they're in right now. Matter of fact, pick it up, walk up to that door, and I command in the name of Jesus that you unlock it for them. Don't throw it down and walk away. You unlock it for them and let them free, because God the Father is right behind you. And you know what? You know who He is. And you know you will bow to Him. So go ahead and unlock that door right now in Jesus' name. And we thank You for that in Jesus' mighty name we pray, Lord. Hallelujah.